Last week, I began a short series of messages that I entitled Make the Gospel Clear. I started with the message last week on faith, insisting that what the Bible teaches is that the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and that salvation is by faith in Him, trusting Him, plus nothing else. Now, I would suspect that some people could hear that message, at least the way I delivered it, and come back with a question. Well, what about repentance? You did not say one single thing about repentance in that message. So if you're going to make the gospel clear, you got to talk about repentance. I mean, do you have to repent to be saved? It might surprise you, but there are some people who say no. Well, if you do, what is it? And what is it you're repenting of? Well, what I'd like to do today is address all of those questions. So, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And in verse 45, he says, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, it is written thus, it is necessary for the Christ, that is the Messiah, to suffer and be raised from the dead the third day. Now pause. What is that? If you heard me last week, you know that's the gospel, right? So what he's telling them is the Old Testament scripture said the Messiah must die and be raised from the dead. Paul calls that the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Then he says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send you the promise of the Father, but don't tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you've been endued with power. So he is telling them that this is the gospel. And they are to go and preach it. Matter of fact, verse 45 says, he opened their understanding and they comprehended the scriptures. Now, what he is telling them in verse 47 is that repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Now, very simply, in this passage, he says, let me show you in the Old Testament where the Messiah must die and be raised from the dead. And I want you to go preach that starting at Jerusalem. And here's the message. You are to preach repentance. Conclusion. In order to be saved, you must repent. Would you say that's a fair assumption based on that passage? I would. Now, turn to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to have you look at several passages of Scripture today. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is at Athens. And he starts down in the marketplace and he gets invited to, and the old King James says, Mars Hill. That's a small hill in Athens. And it's in the shadow of the Parthenon. And in the Parthenon is the Greek goddess Athena, one of the great gods of the ancient world. And so Paul meets with these people. We don't exactly know, but some kind of a court situation, maybe a political court or a legal court of some kind. Anyway, these are philosopher types. And he starts out by saying, you know, as I entered the city, I passed this little plaque that said the unknown God. That's the one I want to talk to you about. Very clever. And then he says, the God I want to talk to you about is not made with hands. Now, whoa. Matter of fact, I've stood on Mars Hill and read this passage, and wow. You got to know that behind him is Athena, who was made with hands. And so he's saying, it's not that God. And he goes on to describe God, and then he gets to verse 29. Therefore, since you are the offspring of God, We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked and now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, he's clearly in a situation where he's addressing lost people, and he's telling them about God and directing specifically to the fact that they are worshiping a God made with hands. And he specifically says, the true God is not a God made with hands, and you need to know that. And by the way, the true God commands you to repent. So all I'm trying to conclude from this passage is that we ought to preach repentance. We ought to tell people they need to repent in order to be saved. That passage say that? All right. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the verse that you've heard many times. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some has counted slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Got it? Would you say that's saying that people need to repent? Yeah. One more. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 10. Back to Acts chapter 10. Now, in this passage, Peter is preaching in Cornelius' house. They're Gentiles. And I want you to look at verse 43. We're going to break in the middle of his sermon. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Stop. Where have we seen remission of sins before? Luke 24, remember? You're to go preach repentance and remission of sins. Remember that? And now Peter, who heard that, is now preaching that you need to have your sins remitted. Okay? Now what do you have to do? Look at the next verse. He says to all the prophets, gave witness, verse 43, to whose name, whosoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So what does that verse say you have to do to get the remission of sins? Did it say believe? I thought you had to repent. Is this getting interesting? Okay. Gets more interesting. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. You see what happened? Right in the middle of his sermon, he says, now if you believe, you get the remission of sins. And they did it. And the Holy Spirit came on them because they believed. Now, Peter goes back and he has to explain how he let the Gentiles in, because up until this point, the church is just made of Jews. And he's got to explain how he let the Gentiles in. And what he does in chapter 11 is he said, look, I didn't have anything to do with this. I was just preaching, and the Holy Spirit did it all. I didn't do anything. Then he says this. As a matter of fact, verse 15, I'm in chapter 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord that he says, John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them some gifts that he gave to us, which believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I to withstand God? I didn't do this. God did it. Get the picture? And how did they respond? Verse 18. And when they heard these things, they became silent and glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, a couple of observations here. This is clearly a salvation situation, because he's talking about what happened in chapter 10, and he was preaching the gospel to Gentiles, right? Furthermore, it says repentance to life, meaning eternal life. So it's clearly a salvation situation. But what they heard what happened, and they said, oh, God gave them an opportunity to repent, which is the essence of the what they said. Well, now, wait a minute. Back in chapter 10, what did it say they did? You getting the picture? Chapter 10 says they believed. Chapter 11 says they repented. Interesting. I'm going to get back to later. But right now, I simply want to say this. The Bible teaches that you have to repent in order to be saved. Got it? We all agree. All right. Now, I've given you four passages that say that. But the question is, then what does it mean to repent? Now, let me tell you, the title of this short series is Make the Gospel Clear. And if there is anything that's unclear in the pulpit of America today, it's the subject of repentance. I actually wrote a book on this subject once. It's called Repentance, the Most Misunderstood Word in the Bible. And it is. Matter of fact, there are five different definitions to repentance. Number one is change your mind. Number two is be sorry. Number three is be willing to stop sinning. Number four is stop sinning. And number six is do penance. Those are the five definitions of repentance that are being preached in pulpits all over America this Sunday. Trust me, that's what's going out over the pulpit. All right, let's talk about this. Three of those have to do with you doing something or be willing to do something. So let me say, before we go any further, repentance has nothing to do with you doing something. Earlier in the service, in the scripture reading, I read Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, remember, repent and do the first works. It's Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, repent, and do. So whatever repentance is, it's somewhere between remember and doing. Make sense? So it's not doing and it's not remembering. What is it? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. All I want to demonstrate right now is it's not something you do. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist preached repentance, and then he said, repent and bring forth fruit fitting of the repentance. So doing something is the fruit. The root is repentance. Repentance is an inside job. It's something that goes on inside. The result, hopefully, is something that happens on the outside, but it is not something you do. All right, that takes care of three of the definitions. The second one, which would be number four in this case, is you got to be sorry for something. So is repentance being sorry? Well, we need to talk about that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I told you to turn to 2 Corinthians, then I turned to 1 Corinthians. So let me get to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now, I rejoice, not that I made you sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Get the drift? Is there a difference between being sorry and repenting? Is grass green and the sky blue? I mean, look at the passage. Sorrow led to repentance. Sorrow produces repentance. Therefore, the two are different. Those are two entirely different things. Romans 2 says the goodness of God leads to repentance. So you don't have to be sorry. If you are, that can lead to repentance, but goodness can lead to repentance. The goodness of God can lead to repentance. But let me show you, let me give you an illustration. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This one's an illustration of the fact that sorrow and repentance are different. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching at Pentecost, and he's telling the people to who Jesus is, that he's the Lord of glory, and you with wicked hands took and crucified him as if he were a mere mortal. And that's the message on the day of Pentecost. Now, drop down to verse 37. Well, look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is God and he's the Messiah. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? Now, what does it mean to be cut to the heart? Is that an emotional expression?
Offended.
Yeah, I would say so. Oh, wow, we crucified the Lord of glory. Wow, what do we do? Look at verse 38. Repent. Now, being cut to the heart is different than repenting, because if they had repented, if repenting meant something like an emotion, then they already did it, right? But they hadn't, so he tells them to repent. Now, the only point I'm making so far is that repentance is not something you do. It's an inside job. But the inside job is not sorrow. So we're still left with, well, what is repentance? And the answer is, repentance is a change of mind. I gave you five definitions. We've eliminated four of them. It's the only one left. Can I get technical for a minute? May I get technical? I don't normally do this in the pulpit. But this is such a controversial subject that if I don't do this and somebody hears this on audio, they're going to question it. So I just want you to know, this is not just my opinion, okay? So I'm going to quote a lexicon. Do you know what a lexicon is? That's a big fancy word for a dictionary. Only if you, the New Testament is written in Greek, and so the Greek words are in a lexicon. I'm going to quote a lexicon. Now, when I was studying, the nearest one I could grab was an old one called Thayer. Thayer says it means to change one's mind, that is, repent, to change one's minds for better, healthy to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins, and mourn, a change of mind, as it appears to one who repents, of a purpose he has formed or something he has done. Now, those are a whole bunch of definitions. I'll clarify in a minute. I just want you to know I'm reading from a lexicon. One of the ones I've used a lot, it's a small one, I was able to carry it with me, it's called Abbott Smith. Abbott Smith says, it means to change one's mind or purpose, hence to repent in the New Testament, repenting from sin, involving amendment, and the noun that means afterthought, change of mind, repent. But now, there's one more, and this is the biggie. This is the latest, greatest dictionary of Greek words. All right? It's called Art and Gingrit. Let me tell you what they say. Change one's mind, then feel sorry, repent, be converted. Be converted. Wow. In the noun, it means change your mind, remorse, turning about, conversion as turning away, repent. Now, are you massively confused? I just stood up here and told you that repent means to change your mind, and then I read three Greek dictionaries, and they gave meanings all over the place. So How do you know what the meaning is? And the answer is this. You have to understand the nature of a dictionary. The nature of a dictionary gives what is called the field of meaning. In other words, words have different meanings. And they give you all the possibilities, and you have to figure out which one is the meaning in any particular sentence that you're reading. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to give you a word, and I want you to give me the meaning. Trunk. He says the back end of the car. A suitcase in the attic. So is it in the attic or at the back end of the car? Let me give you another possibility. How about the nose of an elephant? How about that bottom of the part of a tree? A tree trunk. So let's vote. What is the meaning of the word trunk? All in favor of suitcase. All in favor of the back of your car. All in favor of an elephant. You see, it's all of those things. So no matter how you voted, you win. What you have to do is determine the way I'm using it in any given sentence. Now, what we're dealing with is the Scripture, the New Testament, and we're dealing with salvation. So the question is this: how does the New Testament use the word repent when it's talking about salvation? That's the question we got to ask and answer. Turn with me again to Acts 17. Acts 17. We read that passage a minute ago. I want to read it again. Acts chapter 17. Listen carefully to what Paul said to them in Athens. Verse 29, therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver, yada, yada, yada. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Would you say that it would be a fair assumption based on that passage that Paul is dealing with their thinking? Is that a fair conclusion? Seems to me. He says, we ought not to think, repent. So I conclude that repentance in that passage is changing your mind. Turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Peter went to Caesarea, and the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit, and one of them wanted to buy the power to give the Holy Spirit to people. Now, this is not a salvation situation. I think the guy that did that was saved. It says he believed and Peter baptized him. But look at verse 20. When he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, or the power to give the Holy Spirit, in Acts 8, verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God would be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this manner, that your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore. Now, is it clear that he's using the word repent about something you're thinking? He says that. Your thought. You thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. So in that passage, it's clearly the way you are thinking. Let me turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at another one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right. Look at verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth. So in that verse, if you repent, what's the result? You're going to know the truth. Matter of fact, if you look at this whole passage, But look at verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You must teach, verse 24. So clearly, he's dealing with something that they are thinking about. Now, I want you to know, this is not just my personal opinion, though there are many opinions to the contrary. I am not alone in saying that the word repent in the New Testament, when dealing with salvation, is talking about changing your mind. So, may I get technical again? I'm going to quote some scholars, all right? One is a guy named Manti. He wrote a grammar on, he and another fellow called Dana and Manti. Manti also wrote another book, and in it he says, quote, repent means to think differently, to have a different attitude towards sin, God, etc. To think differently. Or there's a 19th century Greek scholar named Westcott. He wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews. He got to Hebrews 6:1, which we're going to look at later. And he says, it follows, therefore, that repentance from dead works expresses complete change of mind or spiritual attitude that leaves a believer to abandon his works and seek other supports for life. Alfred Plummer wrote a commentary on the book Gospel of Luke, and he says, repentance is an inward change of mind. D.L. Moody was a preacher in the 19th century, and he says, the inquirer is to not seek sorrow but the Savior. Amen. And in order to do that, if you're thinking wrong, you need to change your thinking. I have one great illustration of this. This is my all-time favorite. This is not in the Bible, but there is a book that tells us the meaning of Greek words outside the Bible, but at the time of the Bible. And in one of them, it tells the story of some men who robbed a fellow. They robbed him and they left. This was written about 50 AD. Okay? Then the article says they repented and went back and murdered him. So they robbed him. That didn't satisfy them. They changed their mind and went back and killed him. Now, I would say that has nothing to do with sorrow, would you? I'd say it has everything to do with change your mind. All right, so far I've done two things. Number one, I've said you got to repent to be saved. Number two, I've said repent means change your mind. Got it? It's not time for lunch yet. I have a third point. All right, if I'm supposed to change my mind, what am I supposed to change my mind about? Is that a fair question?
Yes.
What do I have to change my mind about to be saved? Well, let me talk about that. The word repent means to do what? Change your mind. There is nothing in the word that tells us what to change our mind about. That's very important. The way the word is used in English today, if you tell somebody to repent, they automatically think of what? Sin, right? That's not in the word, at least the Greek word. It's not there. It just means change your mind. I have to tell you what to change your mind about. Now, let me illustrate. I'm going to give you a word. I want you to give me the object. Ready? Dozen. She says eggs. He says 12. Anybody want to go for donuts? Now, what does 12 mean? It depends on who's talking and where you are. If you tell me that somebody said that on a farm, I would surmise they're probably talking about eggs. And if you tell me they were at Krispy Kreme, I'm in pretty good shape if I tell you they're talking about donuts. And at the hardware store, they may be talking about screws and nails. Who knows? So what does the word dozen mean? He gets the apple for the day. It means 12, period. End of report. Nothing else. So you have to know what you are changing your mind about. And the only way you know that is by looking at what the person says. So if I stood up here and started talking about dozen without telling you dozen what, you wouldn't know what I was talking about, right? You got to listen carefully to know which dozen I'm talking about. The same is true of repentance. So what I'm going to do is give you four things that you might need to change your mind about to be saved. I did this study originally in the 1970s. That was what? Whew. Almost 50 years ago. And I simply sat down, took a Bible, and I just looked up the word repent. I found it, and then I said, well, what are they telling me to repent? I just looked at the passage, and I came up with four things. You ready? I want you to go back to Acts 20. I mean, go back to the book of Acts. This time, go to chapter 20. In this passage, Paul is at Ephesus. He's talking to the elders at Ephesus. He's about to leave town. And this is what he says. Verse 20. Now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In that passage, what do you have to repent of? Your view of God. Remember a minute ago I told you Paul was in Athens and they had this concept of God that he was made with hands, Athena? If that's your view of God, you're going to have to change your mind about God. Okay? Simple. Remember that story in Acts chapter 2 where Peter was preaching and telling them about who Jesus was? And they said, wow, what must we do? And he said, repent. What does repent mean in that passage? Clearly, it means change your mind about who Jesus is. So that's the second thing you might have to change your mind about. One author named William Evans said, quote, thus when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, calls the Jews to repent, he virtually calls them to change their mind and their views regarding Christ. They had considered Christ to be a mere man, a blasphemer, an impostor. The events of the few preceding days had proven to them that he was none other than the righteous Son of God, their Savior and the Savior of the world. The result of their repentance or change of mind would be that they would receive Jesus Christ as their long-promised Messiah. End of quote. So you need to change your mind about who Jesus is. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I think we've turned to more passages today than and not only rarely do, ever do, but these are important. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. This one's real cute. This one's real clear. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of the Christ, let us go to perfection, not laying against the foundation of repentance from dead works. So what do you have to repent of in that passage? Dead works. Now, in the context of the book of Hebrews, these were Jews who were Christians thinking about going back to Judaism. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you're going to go back to the temple that offer sacrifices, those are works, and they're dead. They don't have any life. They don't have any ability to give you salvation. So it's repentance toward dead works. You need to change your mind about dead works. Last week I preached that faith is trusting Jesus Christ plus nothing. Remember that? Quoted Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If you think you can do anything to get to heaven, you need to repent immediately. Because that's the one thing that'll keep you out of heaven. That you are trusting something you are doing instead of trusting Jesus and his death and resurrection to get you to heaven. So you need to change your mind about your works. Now, in all of the references to repentance, there's the noun and the verb is somewhere in the neighborhood of 50-something. I'll let you out for dinner. I just want to show you one more. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Now this is during the tribulation period. And he says in verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, I'm reading Revelation chapter 9 verse 20, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone. Verse 21, and did not repent of their murders or their sorcerers or their sexual immorality or their thefts. This is the one passage. As a matter of fact, that chapter 16 may be something similar. But it's the only places that I have found in the New Testament. I've looked at every occurrence of the noun and the verb repent, where sin is the object. And I think that there are times when you need to change your mind about sin. Okay? Now, as you know, I have spent my life telling people about the Lord. I did it for 13 years. I traveled all over this country preaching in evangelistic meetings. I've talked to I don't know how many people, hundreds, one-on-one, thousands, literally, over 60 years, better than that. I've met one person that I recall that needed to change his mind about sin. Many years ago, I presented the gospel to a fellow. He bought everything I was saying. I got down to the end and said, would you like to trust Christ? And he said, no. I said, I beg your pardon? Huh? Well, you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, yeah. He didn't have any trouble with the gospel. Well, then, why wouldn't you trust him? And he said, I'm going to quote him, okay? I don't want to give up my sex life. That's what he told me. I said, look, you don't get saved by giving something up, but I have to tell you that if you trust Christ, he's going to tell you to stop that. You know, I have to be fair with the scripture and honest, but you don't do that in order to get saved. You do that, you just trust Christ. Then he will convict you of your sin and you need to stop it. He didn't trust Christ. Yeah, he'll make you think. That's exactly what he'll do. All right, so I think there are times when maybe, yeah, you need to change your mind about sinning. How are we doing? Got it? Do you have to repent to be saved? I think I put him to sleep. Let's try this again. Do you have to repent to be saved?
Yes.
What is repent?
Change your mind.
Music to my heart. And what you have to change your mind about depends on who you are and the crazy ideas you got. So you may need to change your idea about God or Jesus or dead works. In my experience, that's the one that's big. Most people think that they're going to get to heaven by doing something. They think that God's going to take all you've done and put it on a scale. And if your good outweighs your bad, you go to heaven. And if your bad outweighs your good, you don't. That is not the way it is. Nor does he grade on the curve. That's not the way it is. It's Jesus died for you. Jesus arose from the dead. And all you can do is trust Jesus to get you to heaven. Amen, amen, and amen. I'm not done. Let me probe this a little bit. May I? It's real interesting. There are times in the Bible when repent appears alone. We looked at Acts 17. It doesn't mention believe in that passage. And there are others. They're very few, but they're there. Then there are times in the Bible where it mentions believe and doesn't mention repent. We looked at one, Acts 10. The whole Gospel of John. Not one single time does John use the word repent. And that's the only book written to tell people how to be saved. The word repent doesn't appear in Romans 4. Now, that's the one chapter in the book of Romans to tell people how to be saved. The word repent doesn't appear there at all. It appears one time in the whole book. It's in chapter 2. So this is the little problem that I think causes people to misunderstand this subject. What is the relationship between faith and repentance? Now, what I'm going to suggest is that to really confuse the issue, is that repentance is alone sometimes, faith is alone sometimes, and sometimes they're both mentioned in the same verse. Those are rare, but they're there. Matter of fact, we looked at one passage in Acts 20, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and Hebrews 6:1, repentance from dead works and faith. There's one other passage. They're very rare, but that's the problem. They occur together. So what do you do about that? They're not synonyms because they're used together. So what do you do with that? Well, let me suggest that if you repent, it involves faith. In the biblical sense of the term. And if you have faith, that implies that you repented. I mean, let me see if I can smooth that out. They're not synonyms, but they cannot be separated either. You need to distinguish them. As a matter of fact, a lot of people have come to that conclusion. No less than John Calvin said, "Can true repentance exist without faith? By no means. But although they cannot be separated, they ought to be distinguished." That's John Calvin. Burkhoff, a Reformed theologian, said, "Moreover, true repentance never exists except in conjunction with faith. While on the other hand, whenever there is true faith, there's real repentance. The two are but different aspects of the same thing. Turning away from sin is the direction toward God. The two cannot be separated. They are simply complementary parts of the same process." Lewis Berry Chafer, who wrote 8 volumes on systematic theology, said, "Repentance includes believing and should not be separated from believing." So repentance and faith are married. They're like husband and wife. They're one. They're Siamese twins who were born joined together and cannot be separated. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that famous preacher in the 19th century, put it like this: "It is a great mystery. Faith is before repentance in some of its aspects, and repentance before faith in another view of it. The fact being that they came into the soul together. They are twins, and to say which one is elder born passes my knowledge." End of quote. All right. How we doing? I need an illustration. So I'm going to close by giving you an illustration. You ready for this? The illustration is John 3:16. Remember that verse? Summarizes everything I've said about repentance. Said the word repent isn't in John 3:16. I know that verse, and word repent isn't there. Well, hang on. Read the verse. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, if you came to that verse and believed it, the first thing you'd have to do is believe something about God, right? That he had a son named Jesus. So if you had some other view of God to do what John 3:16 says, you'd have to change your mind about God. Right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That tells you two things about Jesus. Number one, it tells you he's the Son of God. And the fact that God gave him is a reference to the cross. You say, how do you know that? Because two verses before that, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. Then John 3:16, because God so loved the world, he gave. It's talking about the cross. So if you don't understand that Jesus died in your place and paid for your sin, and you come to John 3:16, you got to change your mind based on that verse. One more time, at least. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever... What's the next word? No. Read it again. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes... What's the next word? No, 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 no. Read the verse. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. Hear me and hear me well. Believe is not believing that. Oh, that occurs in the Gospel of John, as I pointed out last week. It's believing in, which underscores the fact that this is trust. This is depending on Jesus. So I'm not believing facts, I'm trusting a person. So if you think you can do something, John 3:16 rebuts that. It says, if you believe, you have everlasting life. Right? So as I said last week in another connection, if I were going to sell you a car and I told you the car is $50,000, what does that mean? It's not $60,000. So if I tell you that believing in Jesus gets you eternal life, what does that mean? Then that's all you have to pay. Only you don't pay it. You believe in. You trust in Jesus Christ. You are trusting something right now. The pew you're sitting on. It keeps you off the floor. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe the first pew will hold me up?
Yes.
How do you know that? Because you saw me sitting in it before the sermon, right? But at this point, I believe that. And if I go sit in it, I believe in. So when you trust Jesus Christ, you automatically have changed your mind about God. You've changed your mind about who Jesus is. You've acknowledged that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And you realize you cannot do anything yourself. You must trust Him. It's all in John 3:16. Got it? Don't ever forget it. Make the gospel clear. Tell people, Jesus, the Son of God, died, arose, and all you can do for the forgiveness of your sin and to get to heaven and have eternal life is trust Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son and the gift of eternal life. Thank you for making it simple so that no one can be excluded. Thank you for being a gracious God who saves us by your grace through faith. Now, Lord, help us to communicate this message to others clear and simple so that they too can have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.